engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
While Jesus was speaking, an official came forward, knelt down before him, and said, "My daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. A woman suffering hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the tassel on his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I can touch his cloak, I shall be cured." Jesus turned around and saw her and said, "Courage, daughter, your faith has saved you." And from that hour, the woman was cured. When Jesus arrived at the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd who were making a commotion, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. When the crowd was put out, he came and took her by the hand, and the little girl arose. And news of this spread throughout all that land. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ.
News of it spread through all that land. News of it has spread through all the world that Jesus Christ has abolished death. The faith people had in him. "If you just lay your hand on my daughter who has died, she will live." Reminds us, doesn't it, of John's gospel, the raising of Lazarus, where Martha and Mary, the dead man's sisters, greet Jesus at the wake by saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died." Look at the faith that they had in him. And this is why Jesus raised individual people like this. He will raise us all at the end of time. But he raised individual people like this during his earthly ministry and cured people like the woman with the hemorrhage during his earthly ministry in order to evoke faith. That was the purpose. The purpose was not simply to go around doing good. He could have raised all the dead. He could have healed all the sick. But he healed certain specific people and groups of people, many, many, as we read in the Gospels. But the point here, the purpose here, was to evoke faith in him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, so that by that faith, they would live forever. By that faith, we all have the door opened for us to the healing of every disease and to our own resurrection from the grave. It's faith which is the door. Not simply, I happened to be in Jesus' presence when he walked down the street and I touched his garment. It was her faith that saved her. It is our faith that saves us, even though we're not seeing Jesus walking down the street like they did. It's to evoke the faith in this, the Savior of the world who conquers, who abolishes the power of death. And abolishing the power of death is expressed in another way in the scriptures that I want to look at with you, because Hosea starts this beautiful expression. It's that God marries us. We're not called simply to believe in God. There are many people who believe he's there, but really don't enter into any relationship with him. They don't talk to him. They're really not sure if he's interested in listening. My friends, he's as interested in listening to you as if you were the only person talking to him. And in fact, the attention that you get from God when you do talk to him is not any less because of the fact that countless other people are talking to him at the same time. He's God. So he doesn't give you any less attention than if you were the only person talking to him. We have to remind ourselves of that. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's God. You and I, if we have three people talking to us at once, our attention is divided, isn't it? But not with God. His attention is not divided. He's got your attention. He wants to get your attention, but you've got his full attention. Now, we're not called just to believe in him. We're not called just to talk to him. We're not just called to praise him. We're not just called to obey him. We're not just called to keep his commandments. We are called to marry him. This is the depth of the relationship that we're called to have. We're called to marry him. Hosea, a prophet in the 8th century before Christ, had a tragedy in his own life of an unfaithful wife. And God instructed him, keep her to yourself. Marry this adulterous, faithless woman. Keep her to yourself. Because now your marriage, God told Hosea, your marriage is a sign of mine. You are a prophet. You speak the will and word of the Lord to the people. So I want you to show in your life, by keeping your wife, although she keeps betraying you, I want you to show thereby and speak to the people that I, your Lord, I, your maker, despite your constant infidelity as my people, nevertheless will not lose my love for you. Even though you reject it, you're not going to lose it. I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to keep calling you. I'm going to always be there for you. And this is the message. You see, God entered into a covenant relationship with his people, made them his own chosen people. And even more so now in the new and eternal covenant in the blood of Christ, we are, as a people, his bride. Let's trace a few examples of this. Because if we are his bride, if we the people are the bride of Almighty God, well then, what happens when we sin? What happens when we go off and commit false worship? What happens when we violate the covenant that God has made with us? What kind of sin is that? Well, it's adultery. In that marriage that we have with our Creator. I'll give you a few scripture passages here. Isaiah chapter 54. Okay, we saw Hosea already begin this imagery of the marriage relationship between God and his people. But Isaiah 54, the new Zion, in verse 4, we read, fear not, you shall not be put to shame. You need not blush, for you shall not be disgraced. The shame of your youth you shall forget, the reproach of your widowhood no longer remember. For he who has become your husband is your maker. His name is the Lord of hosts. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, called God of all the earth. The Lord calls you back like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife married in youth and then cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great tenderness I will take you back. In an outburst of wrath for a moment I hid my face from you, but with enduring love I take pity on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now, when Jesus came, he, of course, was the fulfillment of all the prophets. And he continued this imagery of the marriage. In fact, you remember the response he gave in Mark chapter 9 when he was asked about the, Matthew chapter 9, when he was asked about the fasting of his disciples. Well, he goes back to this imagery of the marriage. Matthew chapter 9 in verse 14, the disciples of John approached him and said, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? Jesus answered them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, in other words, in his passion, right? Then they will fast. He's the bridegroom. And his people, now fashioned into the church, they are the bride. Paul, of course, famously brings out this theme in detail in his letter to the Ephesians in the 5th chapter. Those of you who are married know that this particular verse gives the deepest significance of your marriage as a sacrament. Let me read the whole passage to you here. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21. Be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives should be subordinate to their husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of his wife, just as Christ is head of the church, he himself the Savior of the body. As the church is subordinate to Christ, so wives should be subordinate to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one hates his own flesh, but he cherishes and nourishes it even as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now here he brings it to a culmination. For this reason, he's quoting Genesis now, when God established marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then Paul says, this is a great mystery. Sacramentum, a sacrament. I speak in reference to Christ and the church. Christ and the church. A marriage. A marriage which is marked by indissolubility. Will Christ ever be broken apart from the church? Can the church ever divorce her Lord, her Savior, the head of the body? Can the members of the body go off in a different direction from the head? Marriage receives its characteristic of indissolubility because it reflects the eternal, unbreakable union between Christ and his body, the church, his mystical bride. And it derives its characteristic of fruitfulness. Marriage is to be open to life, be fertile and multiply, because the marriage between Christ and the church is constantly fruitful, bringing forth many children by the preaching of the word and the baptism that is offered to all nations, so that we may be born again as sons and daughters of God. This is symbolized at the cross. Because when Jesus speaks to his mother Mary about John, and says, woman, behold your son, there on the first Good Friday. You know, you can take that, obviously it has a literal meaning there of the event that is happening. She is his mother, and John is his disciple, and now he is entrusting John to Mary and Mary to John. But you can look at these scripture passages also with a different eye, from a different, more mystical perspective. And consider this, there at the cross, and Pope John Paul II talks about this in the beautiful Gospel of Life encyclical, Evangelium Vitae, there at the cross, the people of life are born. The church is born because Jesus is consummating the marriage. Blood and water flow from his side, the fountain of sacramental life, the water representing baptism. The blood, the Eucharist. He's giving birth to the church here. And in that mystical sense, you could look at that passage and say that Jesus is now talking to Mary, Mary symbolizing the church. Now, if she's symbolizing the church in a spiritual symbolism here, you have the bride and the bridegroom. So you no longer think, suspend for a moment the the historical fact, of course, that Mary is his mother. But now in a mystical sense, the bridegroom, the head of the church, the bride, and then the bringing forth of the children of the church, John, woman, behold your son. Jesus saying to the church, behold the children now, the disciples. John the disciple representing all of us children of the Father, adopted sons and daughters in the Son, and children of the church. Mary representing Holy Mother Church. Deep spiritual reality being symbolized here. Jesus, of course, will bring this to even the Last Judgment, where the wedding imagery continues. Remember in Matthew 25, he says on the Last Judgment, this will be like a wedding feast, right? And the bridegroom is here. Let's go and welcome him. And the door is opened, and those that are ready go in. And then the door is shut. And if you're not prepared, if you're not ready for the judgment, ready for eternal life, you're cast out into the darkness forever. The wedding feast, because it's been a wedding feast from the beginning. I, your maker, have become your husband. And it lasts right up to the end of the Bible. The Bible begins and ends with marriage. At the end of the Bible, at the last chapter of the Bible, practically the last verse, the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's a prayer to Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride, the church, longing for the coming of the bridegroom. Jesus, come back. Come, Lord Jesus. Christ will come again. We know that. We long for that. We hope for that. We pray for that. We prepare for that. We announce that to the world. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. And he responds, yes, I am coming soon to bring this marriage to its eternal fulfillment. It shows the intimacy we need to have with God. She shall call me my husband, not my Baal. Baal was the demon idol that was worshipped by the killing of children, by the way. Abortion is precisely that kind of an evil. It's an idolatry of the highest degree. My Baal. The Israelites fell into the practice of child sacrifice, worshipping the Baals, Molech, the demons, the idols that the nations around them were worshiping, and that sometimes the unfaithful kings of Israel and Judah actually led them to worship. None of that, because that kind of idolatry is adultery in the marriage relationship we have with God. So here at this Mass, my friends, when we participate in this sacrifice, we're renewing our marriage vows. Husband and wife giving themselves to each other. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. This is my blood of the covenant, of the union. We are of the same blood. They shall become one flesh. Man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What do we do here in this Mass and at every Mass? The two shall become one flesh. I speak of Christ and the church, Paul said. We are becoming one flesh with Christ. As we eat his body, we become his body. As we drink his blood, we share his blood. We are married to our Maker. This marriage is forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is how he conquers death. That raising of that girl was a sign. By marrying his people, he lifts us up from the clutches of death forever. That's why we are the people of life, born at the cross and married to the author of life. Jesus, thank you. May we always have joy in this marriage, intimacy with you, life-giving intimacy and joy that last forever. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.